We have already looked at our Lord as the prophet and the priest, and tonight we shall look on him as the king. Shall we read together Psalm 2, the second psalm, Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. That is, get rid of God out of the universe. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them. And those three offices are enclosed in this title, the Messiah, or as we say, the Christ, meaning the anointed one. He is the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, and the anointed king. And this verse 6 in Psalm 2 is a direct inference to the Messiah as the king, as being the Father's appointed and anointed king. Now, first of all, tonight, let's look at the office of kingship. And we shall think of that in these two thoughts. First of all, the title which he bears, and secondly, the ensigns which he wears. Now, as to the title which he bears, we go back right to the book of Genesis, and in chapter 49 we read of the death of Jacob. But that death chamber of Jacob's is full of light and revelation. And those natural eyes of his that are so dim sparkle with divine inspiration. And he utters one of the great prophecies concerning the kingship of the Messiah to come, when he says in chapter 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. That's a wonderful word, that Shiloh. It means many things. It means, for instance, the Son. The Son. It means also the Sent One. It means also the Peacemaker. But it also means he for whom the kingdom appertains. That is, he's the king. He's the king. And when you go to the end of the Bible, to the last book of Revelation, you read that when the Lord comes back to earth and comes back to make war with these Gentile nations, that on his vesture and upon his thigh, there is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings, or as Revelation 1:5 says, he is the Prince of the kings of the earth. That is, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And in between Genesis and Revelation, in the days of our Lord's flesh, the speaking of those days, the Apostle Paul in writing to Timothy says, that our Lord witnessed a good confession before Pilate. And what was that good confession? Except this. Pilate asked him, "Art thou a king? Art thou a king then?" And he said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." He has come to be the king. Now those are some of the references which tell us about the title which he bears. Now look at the ensigns which he wears. Ensigns are signs and evidences of royalty. They evidence royal power and princely authority. Now, all kings, first of all kings wear a sword. And you remember in Psalm 45, which is a messianic psalm, and David in Psalm 45, he begins by saying, "My heart is inditing a goodly matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king." This is a messianic psalm. And he is speaking of Messiah to come. And in verse 3, he says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty." A king always wears a sword. It is an ensign, an evidence of his royal power and of his function to put down evil. The second is a scepter. Every king has a scepter. And you remember in the days of Esther, for instance, that King Ahasuerus, and then no one could approach him unless he held out the golden scepter to them. And Mordecai had insisted that Esther go before the king in order to prevent the destruction of all the Jews, which had been planned by that wicked Haman. And Esther sent word to Mordecai, she said, "I have been called by the king for 30 days or so." But Mordecai said, "You must go in." And she said, "All right, I'll go. If I perish, I perish." And she went into the presence of the king, Ahasuerus, and he held out the golden scepter to her. That meant that she could come before him and make a request. She was accepted of him. The third ensign is a crown. Every king has a crown. In fact, our Lord has many crowns. We read in Revelation 19 that when he comes to earth, that upon his head are many crowns. The crown of deity is his. Crown of humanity is his. Crown of redemption is his. Crown of friendship is his. Upon his head are many crowns. Many crowns. Hopefully there is a coat of arms. Every king has a coat of arms. And our Lord's coat of arms is that of Judah. He belongs to the tribe of Judah after the flesh. That is the royal tribe. And the insignia of Judah was a lion. Remember in the book of Revelation, it speaks of the Lamb being in the midst of the throne. That is freshly come from his great sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary, where he remained as meek as a lamb. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. But when John turned to see the Lamb, he saw a lion. He is the Lion Lamb. He was the Lamb when he made that great sacrifice on our behalf. He opened not his mouth. Went as a lamb to the slaughter. But in dealing with his enemies, he is the Lion of Judah. Remember how often the Old Testament prophets spoke of him. The Lord will roar out of Zion. The lion roars just before it pounces upon its prey. That's how the Lord is going to come and pounce upon these Gentile wicked nations and bring them to an end. And then again, another ensign is the throne. Every king has a throne. And in that Psalm 45 that speaks about the sword, which is a messianic psalm, I say, that in verse 10 he says, "Thy throne, O God," speaking of Messiah. There is his deity. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and forever." Taken up and quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. Now these are the signs and evidences of royalty. These are evidences of royal power and princely authority. There is a sword and a scepter and a crown and a coat of arms and a throne. Now, in the second place, let us look at the nature of his kingdom. And I want to divide this up into three picture forms. First of all, sovereignly. Secondly, internally. And thirdly, externally. Now, sovereignly, he is the King of Israel. You remember that he chose Israel. He took up Israel for sovereign and divine purposes. Not because they were better than anyone else or because they were clever, more clever than anyone else, but for sovereign purposes. They were God's elect. God would take up this people and reveal himself through them and reveal his eternal will and purpose through them. And remember that in the early days, God was their king until the time of Samuel, when Israel rejected him. And they wanted a king like unto the nations. They did not want to be different to the nations. They wanted a king whom they could see, one who could ride a horse, one who could lead them into battle. And so they rejected God as their king. The prophets spoke of the coming of God's eternal Son as the Messiah. And you remember that great prophecy by Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Behold, speaking to Israel, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, meek, riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass. That it was a great prophecy of Messiah coming, and coming as the king, and he would present himself as king to his people Israel. And this prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 21 on what we call Palm Sunday, just before the cross. When you remember that the people of Israel lined the streets and they cut down branches and they strew the streets with palm trees and so on, and they shouted and sang the great Hillel, as it is called, Psalm 118. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh. Did you see how Luke interprets that? Blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. That is what it was pointing to. Blessed is he that cometh in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is meek, lowly, riding upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And that was fulfilled on what we call Palm Sunday. And you remember also that 4 days after that, 4 or 5 days after that, the same people that sang Hosanna, blessed is the king that cometh, also changed and cried, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Because the populace had been incited by the rulers of Judah to do this under threat. Because the Messiah did not appear in the character that they wanted him to appear. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted a military Messiah. One who would lead them into battle against Rome and cast off this yoke of Rome, because now they had become slaves of Rome. Rome had conquered Palestine. And they were looking for a political and military Messiah. And because the Lord did not come in that guise, then the Jewish rulers rejected him and incited the people to cry, we have no king but Caesar, which was hypocritical because they hated Caesar and the rule of Rome. But you see, they rejected their king, and therefore, as Hosea says, that Israel would abide many years without a king. But the Lord has not cast away his people. And we read that after the tribulation, when they go through the tribulation, and the church is taken out before that, when they go through the tribulation, the Lord shall break the heavens. There shall come a deliverer out of Zion for his ancient people, his earthly people, that shall turn ungodliness from Jacob. He will come, and they will recognize him, and they shall say, what are these wounds in thy hand? The and he shall say, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friend. And all Israel shall mourn for him, every one apart. They shall mourn for him as an only son. They shall truly repent after the tribulation. Truly repent and receive the Lord Jesus as their true king in his messianic office of kingship. You see, he is the king and he is sovereign king over his earthly people Israel. They will recognize it someday. And Isaiah 53, which often we use for gospel preaching, and correctly used, as we read at the baptismal meeting the other day, that Philip preached unto them, unto the Ethiopian eunuch, he preached unto him Jesus. Correct exegesis. But really, in its proper exegesis, Isaiah 53 is Israel's national repentance. This is what Israel shall say in the day when they see the marks in his hands, and they shall mourn for him as an only son. They shall take up Isaiah 53. We did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But we were wrong. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was bruised for our iniquity. Israel shall say that. And say it as a nation. And all Israel shall be saved in a day. That day is coming. So that sovereignly, the Lord is king over Israel. Now internally, the Lord is king over his people. Now I know, you don't need to tell me so, I know that the Lord is not spoken of in the New Testament as king of the church. He is head of the church. But he rules in us in this particular age. He rules over a spiritual kingdom. And that spiritual kingdom is within us. He sits upon the throne of the hearts of his people. And he rules us inwardly. The kingdom of God is within you. There is a kingdom within you. You see, until we are saved, until we meet the Lord Jesus, a corrupt self sits upon the throne of our hearts. As I explained one time, man is tripartite. The spirit of man is God conscious. And he is a worshipping being. Something that the monkeys never could do. Monkeys don't worship. You didn't come from a monkey. Man is a worshipping being because man is a spirit. That gives him God consciousness. Then he has his soul life, which gives him self consciousness. And that constitutes his mind, his emotion, and his will. And then there is the body, which gives him world consciousness. So he has God consciousness, self consciousness, and world consciousness. But when man sinned against God, God withdrew, and the spirit of man became dead to God. Dead to God. There was no further communication. And therefore the spirit of man could not communicate anything to the mind of man. And therefore, man is ruled now not by his spirit, which is divorced from God, which originally was the master of the house, but now is dethroned, and a corrupt self rules the house, and a corrupt self sits upon the throne of the unconverted man. It's a corrupt self that sits upon the throne. And that corrupt self incites the body to do all kinds of wicked deeds. You see that? But when we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that corrupt self is dethroned in our hearts. And we pass from the power of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and He sits upon the throne of our hearts. So that you see, He is king of an inward kingdom. He is king of a spiritual kingdom. That is why when He came into the world, He did not come with worldly pomp and grandeur. He did not come attended by kings and princes and by the blare of trumpets, and He was not escorted by guards, and He was not born in a palace with silken things, not all. No, His kingdom, as He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. Else would my servants fight, but we're not fighting. My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is an inward kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. His subjects are those whom He redeems. They are His subjects. And the laws by which He governs us are spiritual laws. And the benefits are spiritual benefits. And the weapons that we use are not carnal weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, it's an inward spiritual kingdom, and the Lord sits upon the throne of our hearts and rules us. And the essence of His rule is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So He has an inward kingdom. Then externally, He is to be king over all the earth. It's His anyhow. He made it. It's His by creatorial rights. Without Him was not anything made that was made. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth. Visible and invisible. All things were created by Him. And when a man was put in charge of this earth and gave it away, so to speak, to Satan, so that Satan could build up a godless system on this earth, the Lord redeemed it. He not only redeemed man, He has redeemed this earth, and He's coming back. And He's going to set up, for His own vindication, He is going to set up His kingdom here on earth. There will be a kingdom here on earth. There must needs be a kingdom here on earth for the vindication of God's beloved Son. There must be a kingdom. The kingdom of God must be made manifest here on earth. And we read of that day to which we are moving fast now, when the kingdoms of the world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and forever, from sea to sea and shore to shore. He shall reign. What a blessed day. And in that day, glorious it will be. And even in that reign of his, evil shall not rise. Satan shall be bound. Evil shall not rise. Because the Lord is king. The Lord shall be king over all the earth, said Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 9. Lord shall be king over all the earth. He is. It is his. It's going to be his. He's coming back and he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olivet. He's going to put his feet back on the earth. He's going to claim it. And have you noticed that from the beginning of time, all great men who have grasped at the throne of world dominion have ended their lives in shame and in disgrace. There was Pharaoh Ramses. No, he ended his life in the Red Sea. I read just a short time ago of a so-called learned professor. That this learned professor had discovered the remains of Ramses the Second, Pharaoh Ramses, and tried to ridicule the Bible because they had found his body. But the poor man should have read the Bible more carefully. Pharaoh was drowned in the Red Sea with all his hosts. But we read that the sea threw them up, vomited them out, and Israel saw them on the seashore. They were drowned all right, but the sea wouldn't have them. The sea vomited them up and threw them up on the shore, including Ramses the Second. Come along history, find Alexander the Great of Greece, one of the greatest military men that has ever lived, but died in a drunken debauch when he was only 32 years of age. Then you come to Julius Caesar, and Julius Caesar's stabbed to death by his friend Brutus. Come along to Napoleon Bonaparte, and defeated, banished, and then poisoned by arsenic by his closest friend through long years. Died of arsenic poison. Then you come to Hitler. Blew his brains out and had his body burned up with gases. Same with Stalin. Goodness knows how he died. Nobody knows. You see, because all these have grasped at the throne of world dominion, and God has said, I have made a decree. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's right at the center of this earth. The holy hill of Zion. Right at the center of the earth. It's God's beloved son. I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So you see, the nature of his kingdom is threefold. Sovereignly, he is King of Israel. Internally, he is King of the redeemed, sits upon the throne of their hearts. Externally, he is going to be King over all the earth. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Then we think of the administration of his kingdom. Well, you can look back at the time when God first chose Israel, and God was their king, Jehovah was their king, and my, what a king. You see how he delivered them from Pharaoh? When Israel was, could not lift a little finger to deliver themselves. Just a shepherd people. Slaves of the greatest military machine of that day, Egypt. Measured its military might in so many chariots and horses. They had them in abundance. And Israel just left. And but God said he would bring them out. God brought them out. He said, I brought you on eagle's wings. Just like he took the whole 2 million of them, or however many there were, and he set them like a little eaglet on the back of an eagle, parent eagle, give them a ride out. God said, I delivered you like on eagle's wings. Just as simple as that. And the preservation of it is one of the most wonderful phenomena of history. How this little people, surrounded by all the military might, Assyria, Assyria, Babylon, Philistia, Egypt, Tyre, Sidon, all right. And yet God preserved them because they were carrying in their national womb the Messiah. And God is not finished with them yet. They're still in that position. A little people surrounded by all the military might of the Gentiles. But God is still preserving them. He has not cast them off. You see? And you think of that. And it's going to be manifested, and he will be their king. They shall recognize him as the king, and they shall be the administrators of his kingdom in the age to come. Or think of his rule in the millennium, when he shall rule over all the earth, when Satan shall be bound. Satan shall be bound. And when he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, no evil shall lift up its head in the millennial reign of our Lord. And when the carnivorous instincts of animals even shall be corrected, as we read in Isaiah 11, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Eh? And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. What a king in the millennium. But I'm thinking not so much as his kingship over Israel, and his kingship over which will be manifested in his kingship over in the millennial reign. But I'm thinking tonight, just thinking of his kingship in our hearts. His kingship in our hearts. That brings it home to ourselves, doesn't it? And this is the age in which we live, in which he wants to rule in the hearts of his people. And he conquers us by grace and by truth. That's how he conquered us, by grace and by truth, because we heard the truth and we received his grace. I have told you a story of John Bunyan, writing not only Pilgrim's Progress, but writing another great allegory called The Holy War, in which he likens the soul of man to a city. It has five gates: seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, and feeling. And outside the city, there was an enemy called Diabolus, the devil, who purposed to take the city. And he came to Egypt, and he told lies and lies and lies about the owner of the city, until the foolish porters of the gate, they opened the door to Diabolus and let him in, and he put all the lights out in the city, and he ruled the city with cruelty. But Prince Emmanuel heard about it. Prince Emmanuel came, and he came to Egypt. Oh, and he told the truth, and told the truth, and told the truth, until at long last, the porters at the gate, they opened the door to Prince Emmanuel. When he got inside, he put all the lights out, and he put all the lights on in the city. Flung Diabolus out, and rule the city in love and equity. Great story. Story of our redemption. See, the Lord conquers us by grace. Not by our works, but by his own grace. And by the truth. Grace and truth. Oh, what wondrous grace. He had to come through a great sea of his own blood in order to do this for us. Noble blood, precious blood, blood of God, came wading through a great sea of his own blood in order to redeem us. And you see that those whom he conquers by grace and truth, they become his subjects. They become his subjects. And he rules them with righteousness, love, and integrity. And they are the ones who put down their arms of rebellion. And who destroy their idolatries. And pain the things, put them all away and surrender their lives to him as king. And then he not only conquers us by grace and truth, but also he governs us by spiritual law. You see, we are not governed by exterior laws which impose themselves upon us. Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. We are not governed by external laws. We are joined to Christ as our living head. And we are governed day by day by him. Yeah, we will keep the Ten Commandments. but not because of our striving to do so, but because He governs us. And therefore, because He governs us, we won't be idolaters. We won't take the name of the Lord in vain. We won't worship before images. We won't kill. We won't commit adultery. We won't steal. We won't covet. Not because we are trying in the flesh to keep some external law, but because of a new life given to us in Christ, and we don't want to do these things. That is freedom. Governs us by spiritual